The first of 2021. Let's hope that 2021 will be a better year all round than 2020. It may not be, but remember that whatever it brings us, we are citizens of another country. We are citizens of heaven, and God is watching over us and will make sure that we get to our destination. In order for us to do that, we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be thinking as a biblical Christian, not like the world. So that is really the main purpose of preaching, of the main purpose of preaching sermons, is to reorganize the mental furniture in our minds so that we are reflecting God's thoughts. We're thinking His thoughts after Him, and that we are paying attention to His truth and the exhortations and encouragements of His truth. So we are in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25 this morning, and we are looking at the new and living way that Jesus represents for Christians, and how that encourages us even when we are fed up with ourselves and we don't think much of ourselves and our performances as Christians. We can still be bold in approaching God. So, before we do that, let's open up with a word of prayer. And I want to pray also for a few of the folks in our congregation. So let's pray together. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach You in the merits of Jesus and a new covenant in His blood. That means, Father, that there's no obstruction. Even our imperfection and our sin and our laziness and all of the rest that we could pile on to describe ourselves, Father, and we know, Lord, that just being down on ourselves does not help us, does not encourage us. What encourages us, Lord, to do better and to pick ourselves up is that we can come boldly to Your throne. And this is what we do this morning. We pray for Your blessing. We pray that Your word would go out strongly and powerfully and in the power of Your Spirit. We pray Jesus and His work, His accomplishments, would be glorified, and Your plan of salvation is glorified. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that You bless our congregation and all those in our congregation. I ask, Father, that You would be with Brenda. We prayed for her last week, Lord, and when the doctor took a look at her esophagus, it was healing up already, he told her. So we are grateful for answered prayer. We pray Your blessing on her and complete recovery. We pray for Ida, who has finished her chemo, and pray, Lord, that that did everything it should have done. Bless her and her health, Lord. And Bev also, we pray for. We lift her up to You. We lift up Carla and others in our congregation, Father, that are sick. Those, Father, that are weighted down, are weighed down. We pray for Linda Blum. We ask, Lord, that You would help her to feel better. I know that she's been falling a bit recently, and I just pray that she would be given renewed strength and balance. I ask for our brother Glenn, and ask, Lord, that You would just bless him, look after him, and watch over him And let him know, Father, that you are with him every step of the way. And just lead him and guide him, Lord, as well as providing for him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those ministers, the faithful ministers throughout this nation that have not bowed the knee, that have not compromised, that have not watered down the gospel with the call for social justice, which is just a worldly way of speaking about virtue without being virtuous. We pray, Lord, for all of those pastors and their churches that are holding forth the truth. Bless them and protect them, Lord. As we turn to your word now, as I say, may the Holy Spirit take it, illuminate us about Jesus, the new and living way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 19 to verse 25. Let us see what the Word of God says to us today. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this sermon is a sermon about encouragement. Encouragement to always understand, always know and acknowledge that we have a gracious and merciful opportunity to approach God at all times. You know, sometimes Christians can, as I said in the preamble, Christians can think that they're not doing very well. They're not, their prayer life isn't what that it should be, that they're not reading the Bible very much. They're not contributing very much. And the devil has plenty on them, plenty to accuse them of in their Christian lives. And that may be true. It may be true. We all go through those periods when we feel that we can't lift our heads to God because our sins are too much, whether sins of commission or omission. We don't feel very close to God for one reason or another, and there could be all kinds of different reasons for that. We may feel that just the our Christian lives are not kind of working the way that we hoped that they would work. And we hesitate. We hesitate in our Bible reading, we hesitate in our prayer, we hesitate in our thoughts about what does God think about us. We don't think very highly of ourselves, so how can he think very highly of us? His standards are way above our standards, and we're not even meeting our standards. So how can we approach to God? How can we look to God and go before God? How can we speak to God in this condition? We've got to do something about the condition that we're in. We've got to shape ourselves. We've got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And then, you know, when we've dusted ourselves off and when we're doing better, then we can approach God. You know, maybe God will take us seriously then. That is a defeating attitude. It's one that Satan wants us to be in. It's one that is easy to fall into. And in fact, if you don't fall into that kind of attitude occasionally, I really wonder about your salvation, because the closer a person gets to God, the more they feel their sin. The less they feel that they are worthy. At the same time, a person who recognizes that they are saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit resides in them, but they are not yielding as they ought to, that they have somewhat grieved the Holy Spirit by their lives or by their actions, they may feel that the only proper and pious response is to not approach God until they have sorted themselves out. That is the wrong way of looking at things. You are saved by grace, and you are kept safe by grace. It is the grace of God that surrounds you, and in that grace you stand. Now, because that is the most important truth about you, to not take advantage of God's grace, to not take advantage of the fact that you really are a son or a daughter of God, and to ignore God until you, quote unquote, get things together a bit better, is to misunderstand what God wants from you. God does not want only when you are repentant and have turned things around. Had thought twice before asking for his inheritance, going off and doing his own thing, and as God said to the elder son, all that I have is yours. Right now. Do you think sometimes that God won't hear you because of the kind of lackluster spirituality that you have in your heart? Again, that is a mistake. And it's one that Satan is all too ready for you to fall into. If you think God won't hear you, again, you are misunderstanding the gospel. You are misunderstanding the fact that you have access. You have access through the blood of Jesus Christ to approach God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. How can God not hear you when he's actually within you? When would a father turn away a son? We're not talking about Victorian prurience and the kind of view where it used to be that a father was disappointed in the son and didn't want to talk to him apart from make him feel bad that he hadn't lived up to the one standard or another standard. God isn't like that. God is a loving Father. God has reached out to us. He has chosen us for himself, and he has saved us to himself. And this passage helps us to understand why that is the case. So let's have a look, first of all, in verses 19 through 22, at two wonderful reasons that we can be bold. And this means that we can be bold at all times, by the way. At all times, if we are truly Christians. And so, verse 19 tells us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, this is something that God expects. This is something that we ought to, yes, in a sense, not take advantage of, as if we think nothing of it, but to accept it as being true of us at all times. Having boldness to enter the holiest, yes, the holiest in heaven, the temple of God in heaven. How? By the blood of Jesus that we have been saved with and we have been sprinkled with, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, of his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near. Now, what we have here are two things that are pointed out by the author of Hebrews. First of all, we have a new and living way that has been consecrated, set apart, made for us. Secondly, we have a high priest over the house of God, over that very house that we have boldness to enter into. Do you see how these things go together? We have been put on a path that enables us, as citizens of heaven, as sons and daughters of God, to speak to God at any time, by right. Why? Because we're such fantastic people. Why? Because we're sinless. Why? Because we in ourselves are such wonderful people. We're so much better than we were. No, not at all. Because we have the righteousness of Christ put to our account. That's why. And because we have the righteousness of Christ put to our account, we can boldly go to God in prayer. And that approach to God is an approach spiritually into heaven itself, into the temple of God, into the Holy of Holies in the temple of God itself, where God resides. You say, well, sometimes I pray and it appears as though my prayer just hits the ceiling. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't hit the ceiling. If it hits any ceiling, it hits the ceiling of the Holy of Holies in heaven. Because it rises up to that place. We go out to our Father. We go out to the one who loves us and who has made the way of approach to us. We can enter the holiest because we have the blood of Jesus applied to our wretched lives. This new and living way, what is it? Well, by new, most people, most interpreters, and I think that they are probably right, believe that this new is in opposition to the old way, the old covenant, the old way of approach, the old sacrificial system that we have been considering in these sermons on the book of Hebrews. And I think that is a good and right interpretation. It is also possible that there is another way of understanding this word new, and that is a new sacrifice. The new sacrifice, do you see? And the new sacrifice of Christ, see, note the blood of Jesus in the previous verse, is what Jesus has done, which has done away with the need for any other kind of sacrifice. I think that works very well too. Either way, what we have now as Christians is that we have a way of approach to God that was not available to those people that were under the law. We have a way of approaching God that is not amenable to those people who are without Christ and who have not trusted in the gospel. We can go, and that way is through Jesus himself. Jesus, remember, said in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. And we get there by Christ. And he's a living way. What does the idea of a living way do for us? Well, that, I think, speaks of the resurrected life of Christ. Christ has purchased for us not just redemption by his death, but he has purchased glory for us by his resurrection. He didn't just return to life as a bleeding, weak human being. He returned to the fullness of life, the kind of glorious life that those in heaven enjoy, and that we will enjoy. A life that is far greater, far more expressive, far more powerful, far more living than our present lives. And so this new and living way was consecrated, was set apart for us. Well, if it's for us, it's been made for us, then we can take it. We can choose to get on that new and living way, and we can therefore with boldness enter right into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Do you see the reasoning here? But he gives another reason to be bold, and that reason is because waiting for us at the temple is our high priest, Jesus himself. He's high priest over this very temple of God in heaven. And so do you think as we get there, we're going to get turned away when our high priest, the one who died for us, the one who has given us life, the one who has given us everything that we need for acceptance with God, do you think we will get turned away? No, absolutely not. That would be a contradiction of the plan of God in the gospel. So these two wonderful reasons to approach God doesn't say do not let Satan tell you that you can't come to God. No, you're not. But that's not got anything. Enough, would we, in and of ourselves? We approach God by the blood and the of us. So let us go. Let us approach to God at all times. But he always answers us lovingly. He always answers us as our Father. So, verse 22, we read, let us draw near with a true heart. Now here, in verses 22 through 24, we have notice, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, in verse 23, and let us consider one another in verse 24. Now, the fancy word for this grammar, this let us language, is a cohortative. What a cohortative is it's a kind of a rallying cry, an encouragement. Let's go forward as a group. Come with me. And this is what the author is doing. On the basis of what was said in verses 19 through 21, let us do these things. Let us, first of all, draw near with a true heart. This true heart is a confident heart. This true heart is a heart that knows the truth and understands what has just been said. In fact, understands the argument of the book of Hebrews so far. We don't have to stumble into a temple with an animal and with hopes of being accepted just for a brief time after the animal has been sacrificed. We don't have to do any of that stuff. What we have to do is draw near. How near can we draw? Well, that depends on how sanctified you are. That depends on how consecrated you are. That depends on your... No, it doesn't. No. You can draw near to God once you realize what the author is saying here. He's saying this is available to you. Utilize it. And I might say here, utilize it especially when you feel that you're not good enough. Utilize it especially when you've let yourself down. When you feel that you've let God down. When you feel that you're not doing very well as a Christian. That's when you utilize it. Satan wants to keep you down in the dumps. Don't let him. You can draw near to God with a true heart. What does this true heart mean? Well, I've got to straighten myself out. No, it doesn't mean that, folks. It means a heart that recognizes, that acknowledges the truth. In full assurance, do you see? In full assurance of faith. Now, faith. It's important that we always remind ourselves of what faith is. Faith is dependence on God before it's anything else. If you want a definition of faith, the best definition of faith that I know of is dependence on God. So, unbelief, disbelief, is independence from God. When you're not depending on God, do you see? So faith is not... screwing up your mind and trying to, by force of effort, tell yourself, this is true, this is true, this is true. It's not that at all. What a ridiculous definition that would be. No, it is casting yourself onto the promises of God, relying on them. If they fail, you fail. Let us approach God with full assurance of faith, knowing that the way has been made for you, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's been done. He's already talked about that earlier in the letter. That's been done when you trusted in Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's Christian baptism. Or, in the context of the Jewish flavor of the book, this will be a baptism rather like the baptism of John the Baptist in light of the coming Messiah. But our baptism is an acknowledgement in us that we have trusted Jesus Christ, that we're one of His. Baptism is unbiblical and completely wrong, because we have to be able to have full assurance And this full assurance is based on knowing certain things. And you have to know certain things about yourself and who you believe in and what you have done in pursuing Christ in order to ask to be baptized. Infants don't do that. So to me, this text is a good text, or at least theologically speaking, against infant baptism. Now, since this has occurred, since our consciences have been sprinkled when we trusted Christ, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us be confident. This is the second cohortative, the second let us. Let us hold fast the confession, especially in times when that confession may bring all kinds of brickbats and persecution upon us. Let us hold it fast. Let us be sure. Let us grasp it. The confession of our hope. He's going to speak about the final hope in verse 25. Without wavering. Why? Why don't we have to waver in our faith? Why don't we have to keep asking ourselves, you know, is what we believe true? Well, because of the one who has promised it to us. God himself, he who promised, is faithful. Sometimes, you know, people ask, what is the thing that God most wants to see in the Christian? Does he want to see, you know, great works for God? Does he want them to build these tremendous ministries to have all of these amazing testimonies of people brought to do apologetics or to do theology or to speak to an impressive Christian? Is this what God wants? No, is the answer to that. The basic thing that God wants is faithfulness. Are you faithful? God's not interested in the kingdom that you have built. He's not interested in the results so much as where's your heart when you're serving him? Are you being faithful to him? Because he is faithful to us. He will always be faithful to us. And somebody who is always and will always be faithful to us wants to see faithfulness to him. That shouldn't surprise us because, what have I said? Faith is, at its most rudimentary definition, dependence upon God. If you're depending on God, you're faithful. Do you see that? If you're depending on God, you're faithful. You're faithful in the most important sense. Because you are glorifying God and you are proclaiming in your reliance upon him that he is faithful. That's what you're saying. Now, you living like that may not attract attention. Well, at least it won't attract attention from many of your fellow believers. It will attract the attention of Satan and his lackeys. Satan certainly will pay attention to a person who is faithful to God. So, let us not waver in our confession, not waver in the things that we know, not waver in those things that have been promised to us and that give us hope. The third let us is in verse 24. Let us consider one another. Well, this should not surprise us, because Christianity is not just about our opinion of God, it's about our opinion of others, especially the family of God. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, because love and good works are the fruit of the Spirit. Love and good works are the things that, as they are generated by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through our yielding to God, these are the things that give glory to God. These are the things that make us salt and light in the world. So let us do that. Now, you can't do that if you are refusing to associate with the saints of God. You cannot obey verse 24 if you are doing church in your house. And before the COVID and before all of that, many Christians, some for reasons that one has to be sympathetic towards, refused to come to church. They didn't come to a local church, and they didn't come to a local church maybe because they'd been hurt in the past. That happens. There are unfaithful ministers in the church, or people in the church that can hurt one another. That can happen because we're dealing with human beings here. Maybe because they have persuaded themselves that they know better than other people, and that they can get closer to the truth if they're not mixing with the people with their false teaching in the local church. I've heard all kinds of reasons for this, but you certainly can't obey verse 24 if you're not congregating together with other saved people. And so verse 25, the third point in this sermon, speaks about gathering together in hope, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, before I expound verse 25, let's just review where we've been. I opened up by talking about a possible hesitation in us sometimes to approach God or to read the Bible. And I've tried to clear that away by saying, look, you already have everything that you need to be bold and enter right into the very throne room of God. You have a high priest there who's waiting to listen from you to you as well. Not depending on your present performance in the Christian life. This is something that you have and you must take advantage of. There are two reasons that we can be bold. First of all, because that new and living way has been made for us, and secondly, because Jesus is the high priest over the place that we are actually praying to. Secondly, there are three cohortatives or three encouragements to serve God. Let us draw near, first of all, verse 22. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope in verse 23. And now verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This brings us then to verse 25, my third point, that we must gather together in the hope that we have in Christ. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, I know that it has been popular to quote verse 25 during these difficult times of the Wuhan coronavirus. I understand that people have said, no, you know, this is an exhortation, this is a command from God. Doesn't matter what we're told by the authorities, we have a right here to, in fact, we have a command to join together physically in a church building. And they talk about it in that way. Now, The problem with that understanding is that it doesn't take into account that this is speaking about normative worship, normative circumstances. What do I mean by that? By normative circumstances, I mean circumstances where there isn't a COVID-19 threatening people, where there isn't a system of the health authorities and the so-called experts trying to catch up and trying to understand about COVID, where there is a substantial threat, at least to some people, of catching this and dying from it. So you can't use verse 25 to speak about circumstances that it was never written for. If we had the bubonic plague here, we wouldn't be mixing together so that other people could catch the bubonic plague from us. We wouldn't be assembling together. We would be separating. We would try to isolate ourselves. We would be trying not to catch the plague. And in the same way, in the position that we're at, I understand. What is responsible and wise in a society together, but it's okay to go to a bar or a strip joint, something that gives the government money, then we have a very good reason not to, or rather to question severely, the motives of those people that are telling us what to do. So I understand that. But this text, to get back to the main point, this text is talking to those people who, whether there was a coronavirus or not, would not go to church and yet would still call themselves Christians. It's talking to you because you are in disobedience to God. You cannot have a church at your home. One of the great reasons you can't have a church in your home is that you are not called by God, you or anybody else, to be the pastor, shepherd of the flock. You have to be called by God into that position. And remember that if you put yourself in that position, James reminds us that you will give a bigger and more decisive account of yourself to God than those that you are teaching. God works through the local church, imperfect as it is. So if you want to improve things in a local church, then be part of it, part of the solution, and not somebody who complains about it from the outside. All right. We are to gather together. We are to exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Very quickly here. We have to keep the church family in mind. And we have to keep the day that Christ returns, the day that we go to be with Christ. We have to keep that day in mind. We have to be forward-looking as Christians. We have to be eschatological, to use the big term, in our thinking. We have to keep in mind the fact that the Christ who died on the cross is the Christ who's coming back. And we have to be looking for him. We have to be expecting him. We have to live our lives in light of his second coming. And the second coming of Christ starts to loom large in the argument of the writer to Hebrews in this second half of the Think about this. What is your hope? as a Christian. You're not looking at your own righteousness. You're not looking at your own good works. You're not looking at your own performances. You're looking at the merits of Jesus Christ. And you're looking at the love of God who has sought you out and who has saved you. You are looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of God who created all things, resides within you. That being a token and a guarantee of your acceptance with God. Therefore, do not be shy to pray to God. Do not shirk the responsibility that has been won for you by Christ's work on the cross. Look at the fact that you have a new and living way that has been purchased for you, and that God wants you to draw near, just as he wanted the prodigal son to return. He wants you to hold fast to what you know, hold fast to your hope without wavering, and to consider one another as we are pilgrims on the way. Do not let the devil rob you of what Christ has purchased and guaranteed for you. Let's pray together. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, through these words, remind us and call to mind during these days that we are never very far from you. That we may feel that we're walking away, but we can always choose to turn round, and we straight away can enter through prayer, through supplication, through repentance, right into the throne room of God. That is the reality. And it comes from grace, and it comes because of love. And you beckon us, Lord, to grasp it, to see what we will be, and to wait expectantly for Christ to come. Thank you, Father. Help us in our prayers. Help us in our calling to mind these great truths this week. In Christ's name, amen.